Good morning, everyone. Hello. My name's Andrew. If you don't know me, I'm one of the ministers here. And I'm going to work through that passage, and so I might pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for church. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to sit under your word. Thank you that we've got it, that we can know you, that we can know the way that you work through your people throughout history. We thank you for this part of Paul's journey and the early church. And we ask the way that you worked through them, that your spirit was moving. We pray that in the same way we would be challenged and strengthened as we look at your word this morning. We long to hear from you. We long to live lives that honour you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after Christmas, Tara and I, we sort of road tripped up the coast, and our final destination was Byron Bay for my sister's wedding, which was really nice. We had a great time. It was really good weather and good fun. And on the way up there, we camped at a bunch of spots along the way, and I really enjoyed camping. The worst thing about camping for us was the humidity. I reckon it rained most days, but then only patches, and then it was just hot. But everyone was just wet. It was just wet all the time. It was a bit gross. Anyway, but it was good, mostly. And we camped at this one spot, and it was literally in the middle of nowhere. We were just on a property that one of Tara's friend's dad owned. And so we had to rely on GPS to get there. And how good is GPS these days, right? You don't need maps. You don't need a compass. You don't even need your brain anymore. You can just plug it in, and away you go. And I remember when we were in America, we had the GPS with us as well, and it was so good that even like on this 8-lane highway, it would tell you which lane to be in, when you needed to be in it, so that you could take the turn. It was so good until the reception dropped out. And that happened to us in the Utah desert, and so we drove for about 3 hours in the wrong direction with no idea. So a 3-hour trip turned into 6 in the desert, and it wasn't very fun at all. Well, this morning we're looking at a passage. It's kind of like a travel journal, isn't it? It's Paul kind of moving from place to place as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And at first glance, it kind of feels like a bit of a filler, you know, like a kind of just waiting for him to arrive in Jerusalem, and there the action's going to begin. But there's something that I found really interesting, really surprising in this passage. And I wonder if you picked up on it. It's on the topic of guidance and knowing the will of God. It's not obvious. You know, it's kind of been there in the background the last couple of weeks as Paul's moving along. It's, as I said, it's not obvious, but it's there. And it comes out more in chapter 21. And that is that the promptings of the Holy Spirit appear to be in direct conflict with each other. So did you notice Paul? His sense of the promptings of the Spirit of God was so clear and so defined that he determined, I'm going to Jerusalem. Whilst at the same time, the friends, their response to the promptings of the same Spirit of God was the opposite. And so they're saying, Paul, don't go. You shouldn't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. So who's right? You know, was Paul in this case, was he hearing from God and the others not? Or was it the other way around? Or was the Holy Spirit contradicting himself, you know, saying one thing to Paul, saying something else to the friends? And well, what do you do in that situation when there's an apparent contradiction? How can you be confident that you are following the will of God? And what about us, you know? In our lives, all of us, I'm sure, all face decisions, and I'm sure you've been in that circumstance where you're torn about a choice or about a kind of path you're going to go. You could choose this way, you could choose that way. It could be career, it could be relationship-wise, it could be financial, whatever. You know, you're torn with those decisions. You ask a friend or a family member, and some are giving you this advice, others are giving you different kind of advice, and amidst it, there's just confusion, a bit of contradiction. And so in that circumstance, how can you know what God wants in that situation. How can you be sure of God's will? And so that's where we're heading today, the topic of guidance. But I also want to touch on fellowship, because there's a whole lot of fellowship that happens as Paul moves around. So there's two things this morning, fellowship and guidance. So a couple of geographical and historical things just to help us picture where we are. Geographically, in Acts 20, as Brian gave us a little bit of an intro there, Paul is in Miletus. So basically he's in the middle of the map there. There's not much really significant about this place particularly, but what is significant is that Paul is on his final missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. From there we know he'll be imprisoned and then he'll be sent to Rome. But this is it in terms of his free moving around with the gospel. And so for Paul, this is it. It's all over. But the next stop is Jerusalem. Why? Well, Acts 19, it says, after all this had happened, Paul had decided to go to Jerusalem. So Paul, he makes a decision to head to Jerusalem. And from that point on, he's fixated on it. Chapter 20, it says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he's in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So he's fixed on it. He's heading there. And the final thing, verse 22 from chapter 20. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So that's the picture. That's what's going on. Paul, he's heading to Jerusalem and he's compelled to go there by the Spirit of God. Now, despite all of that, it's clear in our passage today that Paul is not a one-man band at all. His journey, it's packed with hellos and goodbyes as he moves from this house to that house, staying here, staying there. At the end of chapter 20, it ends as Paul's saying goodbye, and it's filled with goodbyes, tears and hugs and kissing and weeping and kneeling down together in prayer. It's full of emotion, and that emotion continues in chapter 21. And so simply by repetition, Paul, he's making a point here about the nature of Christian fellowship. So that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes. Fellowship, Christian fellowship, what's it all about? When God brings us into a relationship with himself, he also brings us into a family. He brings us into relationships with other people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those relationships that we have, they become for us the very heartbeat of our lives. So we depend on them, we need them. When we're separated from them, we miss them. When we return to them, we're aware of how thankful we are for them in our lives. Chapter 21, it begins, after we had torn ourselves away from them. That's after this goodbye scene that Paul has. Torn, it's a pretty strong word there. But we understand that. Saying goodbye, it hurts. Why? Because relationships matter. You know, when there's a deep love and a connection there that's been forged over time, naturally you don't want to say goodbye. You don't want those people to leave. It's why always at the airport you often see that scene where there's someone going, someone staying behind, and so it's that heart-wrenching goodbye scene. It's what we see kind of time and time again in this passage. And on a human level, we can understand that. Verse 5, it's a similar scene. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and down the beach we knelt to pray. You know, if Christian fellowship is to mean anything for us, it has to take us there. You know, the relationships need to go there so that there's pain in parting, because we're brothers or we're sisters. We're brothers and we are sisters and we do life together. We just go through stuff together. We laugh, we cry, we share the highs and the lows together. We pray for one another. We support and encourage each other. Through the good and the bad, we share our lives. That's Christian fellowship. It's not going to be like that with everyone. At church, you know, we connect better with some than others, but it should with someone. We should be able to have that kind of relationship. We need each other. And so there's pain in parting. There's grief when relationships end or they change in their nature. But then at the same time, it should be matched by the warmth of the welcome as new relationships form. So verse 17, we arrived at Jerusalem, and the brothers, when we arrived, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. Okay? So how good is it? It's nice, isn't it, to get a warm welcome? You know, it feels good. We've all maybe experienced the opposite when you walk into a room and you're a bit like, what's happened in here? It's cold, you can cut the tension with a knife. Immediately you just want to walk straight back out, right? You don't want to be there. Well, love always takes the initiative. If there's no welcome in the room, you go and be the welcome. If there's no initiative, take the initiative. If there's no love in the room, be the love. Go and show some love. A warm welcome, it just relaxes everyone. It breaks the tension, you know, whatever, however you may have been feeling beforehand. If you are welcomed warmly, if you receive some love when you turn up, then you are instantly glad to be there. You want to be there. Remember Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, 3,000 people are converted, they're baptized, and then immediately we read about the kind of community they had. Here's a few things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and a fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet, they broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now for them, it wasn't something arduous at all, you know, oh, got to go to church again, I was there last week. Oh, you know, for them, no, they just loved it. They loved church, they loved God's people, they loved spending time with God's people, they loved that company, they wanted to be there. This is what Paul's feeling, this is what he's experiencing as he's moving from house to house. They are receiving him with this love. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a love that we felt last year in the trip that our church took to Bali. That's one of the things that stood out to me the most during that time away. The Balinese Christians love each other. Really love each other. They spend their lives together. They love spending time together. They love sharing their lives with one another. They are committed to doing life with each other and cherish the relationships God had given them. That's the nature of Christian fellowship, right? It's not about a building. It's not about a service. It's not about programs and all that kind of stuff. In the end, it is about the importance that we attach to the people that God has placed in our lives. The dependence, the priority that we give to them, recognizing that when we're absent from those gatherings, not only do we deprive ourselves, but we deprive others. For the way that God might intend us to affect them, to be a blessing with our words, our love, our care, our prayers, our support, our encouragement. That's the nature of Christian fellowship. It is one of the best things about following Jesus, about being brought into a family, having brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside you through the highs and the lows. You know, if for you church is just once a week, tick a box, I'm done, it's all over, you are missing out. You are missing out. There is just a richness of life and love and joy that God graciously gives us by putting people in our lives. You know, and our willingness to let those people in and to make spending time together a priority, and also allowing ourselves to be honest and open and vulnerable with our lives and with what's going on with the people around us. In those circumstances, it can be such a blessing for us, right? Relationships that go there to that level, they are rare and they are a precious gift. They are a gift. They are part of God's purpose, his plan for the church, for the way we are to do life together. They are a rare, precious gift. Now, it's a new year. I want to encourage you, make it a priority to invest in the people that God has placed in your life. I cannot express how much I'm thankful for the people that God has given me, the care and support and encouragement I can receive from them, and that hopefully in return I can bless them with. Relationships, they are a rare and precious gift. I want to encourage us all, let's do them well as a church family this year. All right, let's talk about guidance now and the will of God. So again, let's picture again the context. Paul, he's on his way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit of God. Whilst at the same time, at every stop along the way, the friends are urging Paul, compelled by that same Spirit of God, not to go. Don't go to Jerusalem. And so that's the issue, a bit of a tension there. And so more broadly, what do we do in those circumstances where there's confusion, there's conflict? How can we know the will of God? Now, before we get into it, does anyone think or recognise that this interaction between Paul and his friends, does it sound familiar? Anyway, does it ring any bells? Yeah, there's, if you remember in Matthew and Mark, an interaction between Jesus and his disciples of Peter, really. Jesus says to them, "Who do people say I am?" They say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. Jesus says, "Yeah, yeah, okay, who do you say I am?" And Peter jumps in and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Correct, Peter, top of the class, good answer." And then he says, this is what's going to happen next, guys. I'm going to Jerusalem, where I will fall into the hands of wicked men, suffer and die, and then on the third day be raised to life. And Peter, what does he do? He jumps in again. "Sorry, Lord, no, that'll never happen to you." And straight to the bottom of the cloth for Peter, right? Gets it wrong. Jesus calls him Satan, which is pretty extreme. And, you know, we all feel for Peter there because his reaction's just natural, right? It's what most of us would have been thinking, if not saying. Peter's concern for Jesus' welfare. "We don't want you to die, Jesus, you know. We love you. We want you to stick around." We can understand that. His response, it's admirable, but at the same time, it's wrong. Right? It's wrong. That's why Jesus calls him Satan. It is the same temptation that Satan was using for Jesus at the start of the Gospels, trying to divert Jesus away from fulfilling God's call and mission on Jesus' life to bring salvation. So that's why Jesus is so strong in his response. Come back to Acts 21. And verse 4, the people urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 12, the people plead with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. In the same way, they're concerned for his welfare. But like Peter with Jesus, Paul's friends, their response, it's admirable. But at the same time, we'll see that it's wrong. It's wrong. Why? Well, what do we make of the dramatic prophecy in verse 10 where Agabus, the prophet, comes along and he takes Paul's belt off him and he ties up his hands and his feet. And then he says, verse 10, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." So that's the prophetic word. The Holy Spirit's spoken. It's pretty clear. Paul, if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going basically to prison and will be handed to the Gentiles. And naturally, what do the people do? Verse 12, they plead with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But what was the prophetic word here? Well, it was a prediction. Okay, the prophetic word, it was a prediction, but not a prohibition. Right? It's a prediction, it's a warning. This is what will happen, Paul. But the people then turned it into a prohibition. That's their conclusion. Because this will happen, Paul, you can't go. Don't go. Earlier in verse 4, they urge Paul through the Spirit not to go. It is a warning, a divine warning through the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's the same warning that Paul himself had received through the Spirit back in chapter 20, right after he declares, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, the very next verse, he says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. The Holy Spirit isn't contradicting himself here, right? The divine call is clear and the divine warning is clear. The contradiction comes from the people, their interpretation of what the Holy Spirit was saying. And that's always a danger for us, right, isn't it? Whenever we're trying to discern what God is saying in a specific situation, we can confuse the promptings of the Spirit with our own deductions, our own conclusions, our own desires. Have you ever read a book on guidance or knowing the will of God? Right? I've read a couple. I don't know about you. I always find them not enough. You know, they always kind of leave me wanting more. You know, I don't know about you. You kind of read those books and you want just to have the silver bullet answer to be able to know the will of God. I want those books to say something like, you know, get up early in the morning, put all your options in a hat, pray 3 times, tap the hat twice, pull an option out and voila, that's God's will for you. Right? They never say that, do they? No. It's frustrating. And that's kind of the nature of God's unfolding plan, isn't it? It's unexpected, it's untidy. You see it throughout the Bible, we hear it in people's testimonies when people share. It's often messy and unexpected, untidy, which is hard when you want to be faithful to God, but at the same time are unsure what he wants of you. And so what are a few helpful things to keep in mind? I've got a few things here. They're not silver bullet answers, but a few helpful things. So firstly, remember God doesn't contradict himself. So the Holy Spirit will never prompt you to do something or believe something that goes against his word, God's word. So whatever you feel like God is leading you towards or saying or prompting you by the Spirit regarding a decision or a situation or a life choice, whatever, check it against God's word and his general will. And if it doesn't line up there, then it's not from God. Second, God gives us relationships, right? As we've already looked at this morning, he places people in our lives, people with wisdom, our life experience, spiritual insight. Take the opportunity to talk to someone you know and trust, talk through decisions. I always appreciate being able to do that, flesh things out together. And where there seems to be a contradiction and that confusion of advice or direction, you know, it just may require some patience, some time waiting on God, praying that the Holy Spirit will bring to light what his will is so that you can move to an agreement and to some confidence in that. We see that play out with Paul here. In the end, they say, let the Lord's will be done. They send him off in prayer. Third, I think there's also just something that's practical and common sense-like in God's guidance. So God had called Paul to go to Jerusalem. To get there, they needed a boat. Verse 2, they found a boat. To move along the way, they needed places to stay. Continually, they just keep finding disciples who invite them in to stay with them. There's something practical there. I think as you pursue God's will, as you seek his leading in your life, doors will open and close. And so sometimes I think we get way too ahead of ourselves, wanting to know exactly how everything is going to pan out, every possible scenario, so that we don't even are not even willing to take that first step. All right, trusting in God means taking that next step, even when you may not know the last one, what it might look like in the end. And finally, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Sometimes you know what God wants you to do. You are just being disobedient. You know, there's times when we know and we're just putting God off. We're making excuses. We're waiting for God to come around to our way of thinking. We're praying that his will eventually line up with our own will. I've been reading through Jonah in my quiet times this week. That didn't work for Jonah, did it? At all. You know, there's just sometimes when God calls us to something that will be hard, something that we want to resist, something that might be costly in our lives, something that might be painful. He did it with Jonah, he did it with Jesus, he did it here with Paul. That's why, despite the warning, Paul, he says to his friends, I'm going to Jerusalem and nothing can dissuade me. Now, it wasn't that Paul was emotionless, like a robot, I don't care, I'm going, guys. No. Verse 13, he says, you are breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart. He's genuinely torn. I want to stay. He wants to stay. But God's called him to go. Verse 13, he says, please stop weeping. You are breaking my heart. He's not Superman. He is human. Paul's experiencing that inner turmoil, that internal conflict. For Paul, it will be much easier to stay. Staying means safety. It means continued fellowship. You know, his friends, they love him. He loves them. It will be much easier. Going means danger. It means difficulty. It means likely imprisonment, isolation, loneliness. He is genuinely torn, but neither his love for them nor their concern for his welfare will divert him from fulfilling God's call in his life. And in that way, the friend's response, it is natural, and Paul's is supernatural. His pursuit of God is supernatural. Verse 13, do you remember what Paul says? He says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Huge challenge there, isn't it? Who of us could say that for ourselves? Huge challenge, and yet that is the nature of Christian discipleship, isn't it? That is the nature of what it means to follow Jesus, to die to yourself, and to live for the name of the Lord Jesus. Tough. I heard a quote this week from Oswald Sanders, where he tells a story of a young guy who'd just taken a job with the Coast Guard, and as one of his first assignments, it was extremely dangerous. A massive storm had arisen, and a ship was signalling its distress, so they've been called out, and the young guy took his place with the rest of the team to launch the lifeboat, and he's frightened, so he yells out, cries out to the captain, what if we don't make it back? And the captain yells back over the storm, we don't have to come back, but we have to go. And I think that's what we're seeing here with Paul. We don't have to come back, but he wasn't coming back, and he had to go. God was calling him, and he had to go. That's why it's such an emotional goodbye. It's such a heavy scene. The end of verse 20, chapter 20. He told them, you'll never see my face again. Why was it so emotional? Why did they care so much? Because that is the nature of Christian fellowship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're involved in each other's lives. We share in those good times and those bad. And so there's pain in parting. Why did Paul still go? Because when God calls, we obey, you go. And that was the call. And so Paul obeyed, trusting that, you know, despite whatever he might face, there's no better place to be than walking in the will of the Lord, trusting that he knows what is best. And we see great, great fruit, great blessings, despite the hardship that Paul goes through. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much. We praise you, God, that you're an active God. You're involved in our lives. Thank you that through your word, you've clearly spoken to us. We can know how you want us to live in that general sense, in the way we conduct ourselves day by day. But we thank you beyond that, Lord, that you're also involved in our lives specifically, that through your spirit, you guide and you prompt us, you lead us. And so, Father, I want to pray this morning for each one of us. May we be listening. May we have space in our lives to hear from you. Father, we pray that we wouldn't get so distracted and so caught up and so taking control of our own lives that there's no space for you to lead and guide us. Yeah, Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us clarity for those of us who are feeling that conflict, that confusion. We pray for clarity. We pray for a clear guidance from you. And Father, for those of us who are aware of something you're calling us to, an area of our life where we're not living in obedience, Father, please forgive us. Bring us to confession and repentance, that we would turn around and we would live in obedience, Father. And God, we praise you that we don't do this alone, that you brought us into a family, to brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do life alongside each other, support each other, care for each other, love each other, spur each other on towards greater obedience and faith in our lives. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.